Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 in the Black Pew Bible. It's page number 1020. Page 1020. And this is, we worked on the remote between services and it's not up here. Maybe it's back there. If somebody could run that up here for me, please. Thank you. Peter knew the awkwardness of saying the wrong thing. And Peter knew the awkwardness of doing the wrong thing. He knew the embarrassment of being called out for saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. Peter knew the guilt of failure. Peter knew the guilt of falling into sin and everyone seeing him sin. Now, one of the examples of both of these is found in the Gospels, and I've chosen to use Mark. Mark chapter 14, 27, Jesus said to them, this is the 12, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." This is Jesus telling them what's going to happen. You can say this is prophecy, but he is telling them to their face. They, all of them, are going to deny him. And this is Peter's response. Even though all of them, deny you, fall away, I won't. Peter is boasting that he is better than the rest of those guys. Now, they've been arguing about this for a couple of weeks, and all you have to do is read the Gospels, and you'll see this. They've been arguing amongst themselves who is the foremost or the most important or who's number one. They were arguing about this as they climbed the steps to the upper room. Now, Peter seems to get the last word. And yet, Jesus responds to Peter's response, and he says, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Face to face. Perhaps even Jesus was in Peter's face. "You too, Peter, will fall." Now, Dr. Luke adds an intriguing twist to this, which is really interesting because Luke wasn't there. But somebody told him. And he included this in his gospel in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon," and you have to stop right there. Because we're talking about Peter, so why the word Simon or the name Simon? Because Simon was his name before he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, Jesus said, "You're not going to be called Simon anymore. You're going to be called Peter." And now the very guy who said that is calling him Simon. And when this happens in the Bible, Simon is acting like somebody who hasn't met Jesus. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." This sounds like Job 1. "That he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again. The reassurance, you will fall, but you will be restored. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times. Deny that you know me three times. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed for Peter in John 17. And John 17, Jesus prays for us. But just a couple chapters later, we see this restoration of Peter. Remember, Peter had gone fishing, and there were a few of them who went, but not all of them. They were out fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore. He calls out to them. They haven't caught anything. He says, throw the net on the other side. They do. And they catch so many fish, they can't haul it in. It's tearing the nets. Peter jumps in the water and swims to the shore, and Jesus is there. He has a fire, and he has fish on the fire. And now the restoration, John 21. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? After they had eaten, Jesus and Peter got up to take a walk. John followed along behind them. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter's grieved. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter was restored, just like Jesus had said. And the Lord called Peter to care for Christ's flock, to strengthen the brothers. Second Peter is the fulfillment of that statement. We have had 27 messages on 2 Peter. We began back in January. We've obviously done a few other things along the way. But will you join me in standing now? We're going to read our text together. There are two verses, two slides. We'll read out loud the reference and then the verse. Read along with me, 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There are three parts to these two verses. The first is a caution, that's verse 17. The second is an encouragement, that's half of verse 18. And finally, there is a praise, or what we commonly call a doxology. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in 2 Peter. It has been a good time, a valuable time, a helpful time for us to study this important little letter. We thank you for your sovereignty, your omniscience, your knowing that Peter would reject you, your knowing that Peter would be restored, your calling him to strengthen the brothers, and him writing this letter to strengthen us today. Thank you. So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to look at Peter's final word of caution. We know the Lord is coming. We've been looking at this here in 2 Peter. We know that false prophets are hovering. So Peter uses a familiar designation to distinguish between the false teachers, or those who don't know the truth, and those who do know the truth. And he uses the word beloved. He uses the word beloved several times in 2 Peter, a couple more times in 1 Peter, but this is an exclusive just to Peter. We find it three times in the book of Jude and multiple times by John. Literally, beloved means beloved of God. It is a designation for those who are loved by God, the redeemed saints. Not all of us are redeemed. Not all of us have repented of our sins. Not all of us have called upon the name of the Lord to save us. And so Peter is addressing the redeemed, those of us who are Christ followers. But the word beloved doesn't just mean beloved of God. It includes the thought, because you are loved by God, I love you as well. And our love for the brothers, our love for the redeemed, is because of the fact that they are loved by God, and we also are loved by God, and therefore we love one another. Look what John has to say about this in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, here's the word, beloved, loved by God, and therefore I love you as well. If God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This verse almost seems to define or describe the word beloved. But he goes on, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Nothing subtle here, no innuendo, very point blank. If you do not love the beloved, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And while we're here in 1 John, let's notice that John says the exact same thing that we saw Peter say last week, having to do with the end times. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, the end times, the reality that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is coming to receive the saints to himself, to judge the wicked, and to recreate the heavens and the earth. Notice also in 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him. This sounds like John chapter 15. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We compare these verses with what Peter, we saw Peter last week. Now let's look, 2 Peter 3, verse 17. And notice that Peter's caution has four important parts. First of all, Peter says, be careful. This is a military term. It has to do with the instructions given to a soldier who is standing guard. He must stay alert. He must be awake. He must be watching for the enemy. This is 2 Peter 2. Now just think for a moment. Christ has finished his earthly ministry. He's been crucified, died, buried, risen, was here for a number of weeks, and then the ascension. Just outside of Jerusalem, they're gathered, the 11 are gathered with Jesus, and Jesus begins to ascend into heaven. And an angel appears. And what does the angel say? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Don't just stand here. Don't just stand here looking up into heaven as Jesus ascends into the heaven. Don't just stand here. And that's what Peter is telling us in 2 Peter. Don't just stand here looking, waiting for the Lord to come. This is what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica about those people who were waiting for the Lord to come, who were sitting around doing nothing. He says, don't be idle. Get up. Get busy. Do something. And Peter tells us what to do. And so the angel said to the 11, listen, don't just stand here. So what do we do while we wait for the Lord to return? While we don't stand gazing into heaven, we are faithful. We are living obedient lives. We stand guard, watching for the enemy. We resist him. We know 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we know there is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. We resist him. We don't just stand waiting and watching. We resist the devil. We watch for the enemy. We resist him. We oppose him. We stand against him. Turn over a page in your Bible to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. I remember that's the Old Testament, Israel. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now look at destructive heresies. The word destructive, as you remember when we looked at this passage of Scripture, the word destructive means damnable. In other words, this heresy condemns people to hell. It's not the truth. It doesn't lead to righteousness. It doesn't lead to eternal life. And Peter is telling us, be careful. There are people who are teaching heresy, and it leads to destruction. It leads to hell. We are to be careful. Why? Well, this is the second thing. Back in verse 17, we are to stand securely. You see the words there, carried away. These words are interesting because it communicates the idea of being suddenly knocked over, like a football player being tackled. During the Second World War, England developed a bomb. They called it the Dam Buster. And they designed this bomb to be able to go through the water to the base of a dam and explode, destroying the dam. Now, there are a couple purposes for this, but one of them was there were military targets that couldn't be bombed directly. So they concluded that if upstream they could destroy a dam, and then the water would rush down the riverbed and destroy the military objective. That's the idea that Peter has here, of water rushing down a riverbed at us. We've all seen the pictures, the video on the Weather Channel, of a hurricane or a flash flood or some storm where all of a sudden a dry creek bed now is a raging river. And we've seen cars being swept away, houses being swept away. That is the exact idea right here. The element of surprise that now all of a sudden something is coming along and is going to knock us down, sweep us off our feet. The danger is not just being knocked over. The danger is the Peter syndrome. where I say, all of you may get knocked all of your off of your feet, but I won't. I won't. Even though everybody else denies you, Lord, I won't. How arrogant of Peter. Jesus is standing right there saying to him, all of you will fall tonight. Peter says, not me. Does this remind you of Peter and Jesus when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan? Here's Peter. I'm not going to fall. And if our confidence is in ourselves, like Peter's was, we will get knocked off of our feet. We can say I'm grounded. We can say I'm stable. But it can happen to any of us. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? When Saul of Tarsus got saved, there were two very important people in his life. The guy who first went and talked to him, but then a guy named Barnabas. And the Lord told Barnabas, go find Saul. You remember Barnabas? He discipled Saul of Tarsus. And he mentored Paul the apostle. They traveled together. They preached together. They planted churches together. They fought spiritual battles together. But look at Galatians chapter 2. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas? No, not Barnabas. The son of encouragement? Barnabas got knocked off his feet just like Peter did. It can happen to any of us, so we must be careful. We must stand securely. And the third thing is we must be aware of the error of lawless people. Who are these lawless people? There are too many to name. Certainly the false teachers of chapter 2 and the Judaizers of Galatia. And the Judaizers of Galatia seem to be the ones who knocked Barnabas over. Dear ones, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you read. Don't just read a book or listen to a program because somebody claims to be a Christian or reads the Bible. We compare what we hear, we compare what we read with the Scripture. Does it line up with the Scripture? Is it revealed as truth in Scripture? Or is it a lie? Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, turn it off or throw the book away. I paid $14.99 for this book. I'm not going to throw it away. Well, don't return it because somebody else is going to buy it. Don't give it away because no one else needs to read it. Throw the book in the trash. Burn it. Doesn't matter, but don't give it to someone else. Why poison their mind? Listen, we have to know the truth and live the truth. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We cross-reference. And then, fourthly, Peter seems to restate Do not lose your spiritual stability. Don't lose your spiritual stability. Do you know the name of Epaphras? I'm not going to let you down with Epaphras. Barnabas let us down, but Epaphras doesn't let us down. You remember the name Epaphras. Well, Epaphras was from Colossae, but Epaphras was sent by the church in Colossae to Rome to minister to Paul while he was imprisoned. And when Paul was writing a letter to the church, Epaphras' home church, Paul mentions Epaphras. And notice what Epaphras prayed for his fellow church members in Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and stand fully assured in all the will of God. We sometimes are very quick to pray about trivial things and miss the most important things. I mentioned earlier to pray for Scott and his back surgery. But what do we pray for Scott? Well, certainly we pray for him to be healed. But we pray that God will use this back surgery and all the trouble before the back surgery, now after the back surgery, to mature Scott, to help him stand fully assured. What about Muhammad in Sudan? We want Muhammad to stand in the face of persecution. I have no information for you about Muhammad whatsoever, except that he's in a place that is now radically turned against the gospel, that just a couple of weeks ago was very open to him coming with the gospel. We pray for Muhammad to stand. To be fully assured, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. That's easy for me to pray 7,000 miles away. But we sometimes pray for the trivial. When we moved here back in 1993, we couldn't sell our house in West Michigan. And people of the church were praying for our house to sell. And we appreciated the prayer, and we desperately needed to sell our house. But it's so easy to pray for the trivial. Pray for a house to sell. But what was more important is to pray for Ann and I that we would trust the Lord while making two house payments. That we would look to the Lord as the one who would care for us, not a real estate agent, that we would trust the Lord. So let's not spend our prayer merely on the trivial. Let's make sure there's a spiritual dimension to what we're praying, and that spiritual dimension is a spiritual maturity. So verse 17 to verse 18. Verse 18 begins with a huge transitional word. And this word is also communicating a contrast. There's a big contrast between verse 17 and verse 18. Instead of being knocked off your feet, do this. And what's the this? This is, secondly, Peter's word of encouragement. And Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge. This is written in a tense that communicates be growing and continue growing. This is not something that we ever stop. There was a brief conversation outside before this service about age. Somebody's having a birthday, turning older, not looking forward to it, called it the big one. Someone else said, it's not that big. Why? Because they stand on the other side. But we keep growing. It doesn't matter how old we are physically. It doesn't matter how old we are spiritually. How long we've been saved. We grow and we keep growing. We continually grow. The word grow means to increase. Or it points to abundance. Tonight, somebody will come to your door with the empty bag and say, trick or treat. And other people will come to your door with a bag that shows abundance. It's been increasing. It's been increasing all night long. We understand increase. We understand abundance. And what Peter is telling us is, don't be content with what you have. Grow. Be growing in grace. Be growing in knowledge. We're not penny pinching here. We're not being stingy. This reminds us of excelling. We'll look at it again from chapter 1. Excelling or overflowing. We want to be overflowing with grace. We want to be overflowing or demonstrate an abundance of the knowledge of God. Now, are we all alone in this? In our growth, in grace and knowledge? No. God gave us grace when He saved us. We're familiar with this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God gifts us with grace. God gifts us with the knowledge of God. We cannot save ourselves. It is God's grace, and God's grace transforms us. You can write these references down. We don't have time to look at them all. You can look them up later. Romans 8:13, 2 Corinthians 7:1, Hebrews 13:20 and 21. But look at this in James chapter 4. But He gives more grace. How much grace does He give us? More. How much do you need? He gives more. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, this is a big clue for us. Because in the upper room, when confronted by Christ, Peter was not humble. Was not. If he was going to stand, if he was not going to fall, it was not because of his arrogance. Exactly the opposite. The only way he could have stood is by humbling himself, which he didn't. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is Peter telling us? Grace is available to us. So is the knowledge of God. Not so we can put it on our mantle. God gave me some grace, and I'm going to put it on the mantle, and I'm going to sit here in my easy chair and admire God's grace. Grace isn't something we take a picture of and hang it on the wall and stare at it. Grace and the knowledge of God are something to be experienced. We interact with it. So yesterday, all my grandsons were at my house, And if I said to them, Grandma and Grandpa are going to get you a puppy, my sons and daughter-in-laws would hate me. But imagine those boys thinking, Grandma and Grandpa are going to get us a puppy. And they begin to think about what it would be like to have a puppy, the things we would do with a puppy. And you can think about it, but the longer the period of time that passes from the promise of a puppy to the realization of a puppy, the imagination begins to fade. But imagine a boy and a puppy, a wagging tail, and I'm not talking about the puppy, rubbing the puppy's belly, the puppy licking us and rolling around on the floor with the puppy, and that is God's grace. You get down on the floor and you roll around with God's grace and the knowledge of God. See, grace and the knowledge of God are to be experienced, not observed. I'm supposed to experience grace. And how do I do that? Because now I've had back surgery. Now I'm a church planter in a country that's rejecting the gospel. What does my knowledge of God do for me when I'm in a country that now rejects Jesus Christ? See, this is when we need grace and the knowledge of God the most. Because grace and the knowledge of God are meant to be experienced. I know that the examples given time and time again in the Old Testament about God parting the Red Sea, but what does that do for me now? It does everything for you now. Unless it's something merely that you know. But if I'm rolling around on the floor with God's grace and the knowledge of God during my time of trial, my time of testing, or someone I know and love is going through a time of trial and testing, it's the grace of God and the knowledge of God that enables me to serve them and allows them to serve me in my time of need. The grace of God and the knowledge of God aren't something merely to be looked at from a distance. God means for us to get down on the floor and roll around with it and experience it. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Turn over a page in your Bible. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, we pointed out weeks ago, months ago, the therefore is crucial. Verse 10, therefore, based on what I just said in verses 3 through 9, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Written by the guy who fell. These qualities, that's verses 5 through 7, we looked at those, but written by the guy who fell. Listen, he pleads with us. Pay attention. What we're talking about here needs to be a reality in your life. Why? So you won't fall. Look at verse 12. Therefore, again, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort. so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter gives us what we need to stand. I'm going to keep telling you until I die, and I intend to be able to continue to communicate these truths, this strengthening of the brothers. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3 when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if you picked up a copy of the outline on your way in, look down at the bottom of the page, and I pray that you will carefully, prayerfully read the note there. Read it, pray it, live it. And then finally, Peter's final word of praise, a word of caution, a word of encouragement, and now a word of praise. He says to him, and you have to ask, who is the him? Who is the him? Well, he is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. He is Christ, the New Testament equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. He is Lord, which is Master. He is the one in charge. He is the one in control. He is coming to receive us, to judge sinners, and to recreate the heaven and the earth. And he is Savior. He is the only one who can deal with our sin. We may try to cover our sin, excuse our sin, blame our sin on someone else, but Jesus is the only one who can deal with our sin. And he is the only one who can recreate us in himself. And to him, Peter says, be glory, honor, renown, splendor, radiance. And this glory that Peter speaks of, it's for now. It's for today. And also until eternity. Forever. Amen. The word amen is interesting. We hear it sometimes after a song. We hear it sometimes during a sermon. It means, so let it be. It means, let what you just said, or let what you just were singing, let it be. Let it come true. Let it be true. I'm agreeing with you. I agree. Let this be true. It's not something to be said lightly. It's not something to be said arbitrarily. It's something we say, this is true, let it be true, and I agree that it's true. And Peter ends with, amen. I didn't get my sermon typed on Friday like I usually do, and so I came yesterday and finished typing my sermon. And usually as I'm working on a sermon throughout the week, there are a number of different songs that come to mind. And yesterday, the case was that a song hadn't really come to mind until the very end. And so I don't have words to project for you. Perhaps you know the little chorus, His Name is Wonderful. If you know it, you can feel free to join me in singing, but in the first service, I started it so low, there were only, I think, four people who could sing it, so otherwise you can listen. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. And now, Lord, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you.